And I wrestle with a lot of times of what I'm going to preach on, because it's like, man, Lord, they already know that, you know. Why are you keep revealing that to me? Why are you keep saying that to me, you know? And so tonight my wife sings a song. Lex prays the prayer. I figure I better follow the Holy Ghost and do what he's telling me. So I want to be preaching here for the next while on the anointing. I'm just going to kind of dabble around in it tonight. So I want to start out in Luke chapter 4. Because I want to break some misconceptions and help you to increase in your walk with Jesus and understanding maybe more of what's going on. So let's just start here. After Jesus came back in Luke chapter 4, you know, like in verse 1, he's going, then he's tempted in the wilderness, and he's going back and forth and wrestling and fighting with the devil, and then he beats him with the word. Amen? Beats him with the word. You always defeat the devil with the word. Resist the devil and he'll flee, right? And so he defeated him with the word. And then it starts here in verse 16. It says, and so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Now, I want you to really notice that. You know, it says something here, and I guess this is point one. And somebody take really good notes tonight, because I have nothing on this. I'm totally flying off the cuff. It says, as his custom was, Jesus had a custom of going to church. Okay? And like I said, this is probably point number one. If you're going to walk in the anointing, and I'm going to explain that word in a minute, but if you're going to walk in the anointing, if you're going to walk in the Spirit of God, if you're going to walk with Jesus, you have to have a custom of doing it. It has to be a habit to you. I honestly, one time I was praying, and it was like I saw this in a little mini vision, and it was like God was trying to bless people, but people weren't standing still long enough for him to pour the blessing on them. That by the time he poured it out, they'd already scooted over here and did this, and they'd jumped from this to that, and they never were standing still for a minute, and every time he tried to pour the blessing on them, he never could hit them. And it says here, it was noted, when Luke made this, it says, as his custom was. In other words, it was Sunday morning, and he was going to church. It really wasn't Sunday morning, but, you know, give me that one, okay? It was Sunday morning, and he was going to church, as his custom was. When you're going to walk in the things of God, listen to me, you're not going to be able to truly walk in the deep blessings of God unless you find that you have a consistent, habitual habit of always going in fellowship with the Lord. Right? When we were raised in Sabinal, there was these men that used to always stand on the street corner. I don't know why. They stood on the street corner for, you know, like 40 years. I don't know why they were always there. But they were always standing there. It was four guys. And they were always just on the street corner. Well, if anybody would have one of those guys, they already knew where they always knew where they were. They're standing down there on the street corner. Are y'all with me? Because when a person does something habitually, you know where they're going to be at a certain time. If somebody always opens up the restaurant at 6 o'clock, and you know they're going to be there, well, you can say, oh, they're going to be there. They're going to open it up at 6, or they're going to open it up at 5, or they're going to be there, or they're not going to be close. Oh, well, you know. I get irritated with businesses that have odd hours. Because, you know, you think you're going to go, and you show up, and then they're not there, and they're not open. Oh, well. You know, I drove all the way to a business the other day, drove an hour to get there, and then I looked on the door, and as soon as I drove up, I was like, because the Holy Ghost told me to call. And I didn't. And it says open, you know, like Monday, Wednesday, Friday. This is Tuesday, you know. And I'm like, you're always right. And I just started laughing. But I was irritated because it wasn't open. Well, if you're habitually have a habit of every morning you're going to get up at 6 o'clock and you're going to pray, or every night, or every day at noon, or you're three times a day, or whatever you're, and you develop a habit of doing that, well, then let me tell you something. When the devil will fight you at the beginning to steal that habit from you. He'll fight you tooth and toenail so that you're not going to develop a habit to do it. But when you develop that and you're there, then I want to tell you something. The Lord knows you're where you are, and I want to tell you something. Your life is going to change. It's a simple thing. It's so simple. But Jesus had a habit of going to church. And when he was in church, God moved. Okay? So it says here, so that's point number one of walking in the anointing. So it says, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Let me back up, I'm sorry. And it says, as his custom was, so he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay, you have to understand something. He didn't have a Bible. Okay? He didn't have his iPad. He had a scroll. Probably, I'm guessing this big. And he had to, there was no verses. It wasn't like he could go to the, because he quoted Isaiah 61 is where this comes from. So he had the scroll that had the book of Isaiah in it, but he had to find it because it was just in there. There was no 60 and 58 and 59. Okay, I'm getting close to 59, 60. No. He had to find it in there where it's written, and he knew it because he was familiar with it. Why? Because he had read the word, because he knew the word, because he was the word. You see what I'm saying? But in his human form, he had to go find the word. So he goes down the scroll, finds it. Okay? So the second point of this thing about understanding the anointing is you understand the anointing and you can walk in the anointing when you understand the word of God and where it's written. Listen to me. Too many people are moved by flaky things. Too many people are moved by something that they see rather than something that they know. I carried a step farther. Too many flaky people are moved by what they hear or they imagine, but not what they know. Okay? Jesus went to where he knew. He knew what the word said. Okay, it was his custom to go to church all the time, but he knew the word, he knew where he said it. So I'm going to tell you something, if you're going to walk in the anointing and the things of the anointing, you're going to have to know where it is in the word. You're going to have to say, well, I don't know. I just, hold my foot like this and hold my hand like that and twist my head a little bit like this. And I seem to feel the presence of God. Well, you may have a pinch in your neck. You with me? That funny feeling you got running up and down your leg may just be your sciatic nerve pinched. It may not be the Holy Ghost at all. All right? So you've got to know the word and you've got to understand the word. You've got to understand that Jesus was the word. And you've got to understand what the word says about you. And you don't go into God's presence and you don't, want the anointing and use all these, this terminology and this verbiage not knowing what you're talking about. I mean, you wouldn't go into a blacksmith shop and say, hey, hand me that red hot shoe over there. Right? So the same thing with God and the things of God, you have to know what you're talking about. Well, there's a lot of people dabbling around and just a little bit of word, they become very dangerous because they have no habit and they don't really know what the word says. They're not founded and rooted and grounded in the word. Okay? So we got to know what the word says. So Jesus starts out and he goes to Isaiah chapter 61. He starts to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Okay, that word anointed. It's the word that literally, ladies, you could say it's the word that when you rub lotion on your arms. Okay, it's not really a like this big holy word. You can go look it up and what it means. It really means to smear on. Right? It's not like, this is the sacred high word of the Holy Church. Anointing. Going to anoint, I mean, It's smeared on. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is smeared all over me. If I want to just put it into good old South Texas lingo. He said, I went out back and fell down and got a bunch of the anointing smeared all over me. Okay? That's what it means. It's just like you rub lotion all over your hands and up your arm. Now, just think about that. That's not a feeling. That's not a whiff. That's not a cold chill. That's not a goosebump. That's smeared all over. That's substance. That's you know. That's a change. You with me? What I think we're missing is that when we're talking about the anointing, we're thinking about this little touch, this little oil on the head. But he's talking about coming to the place where, I mean, you're smeared all over in the Holy Ghost. Okay, now, just stop right there for a second. With that in mind, that thought in mind, jump over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger there because I'm going to go back to Luke 4. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 16. Now hold on here. Doesn't this say, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God, where is he? Okay, now hold on. How are we going to get an understanding that when we're trying to get God to come on us, but he's already in us? Right? I mean, people are saying, come on, but he's already in you. If you're the temple of the living God, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, then God's in you. If you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God's living and dwelling on the inside of you. All the time, when you're asleep, when you're taking a shower, when you're in bed, when you're working, the Spirit of God's with you. In other words, you're not going anywhere without him. When Psalms 139 said that nowhere can you go from my Spirit, well, how could you go anywhere from his Spirit if the Spirit of God's living and dwelling on the inside of you? It means everywhere you go, he goes. But you know what happens to us is but I just don't feel like it. You know? Isn't it amazing we humans, and I don't know, that's why it's a real interesting thing, of God made us such, God, how do I say it? You know, such sissies. When you really think about it. You know, this morning I started off, Joe and I, we were working, and I started off, man, I felt superb. I mean, I had energy, I was positive, I was ready to roll, and I made it to almost 10:30. It's just hot, and man, the day was muggy, and just, I was like, my gosh, I want to go home. I don't want to do this anymore. So I called a break. Had break time. Told him we're observing union hours, you know, so I'm going to take a break. I'm not trying to eat a energy bar and try to gain some energy. It didn't work. Made it to 11:30, called another break, called lunch. But see, everything was, that's how I felt. You see what I'm saying? I knew I needed to do the work. We needed to trudge forward, but I was tired. Everything we do, we are motivated by feelings. Well, I don't really feel like I want to do that. But if we're going to really walk in the things of God, we have to understand you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. He's in you. He's not in heaven in the sense that, you know, you're here and he's there and there's, you know, galaxy separating us. He's in you. So when you're trying to get God to move, you need to look inside you. Because that's where he's sitting, waiting for you to do something. And he hadn't left you. You know how he hadn't left you? How you know he hadn't left you? No, but how do you know? How would you know if the Spirit of God left you? You think so? Well, what do you think would happen? Wouldn't be right. This is just what C.W. said. It just wouldn't be right anymore. You would know if the Spirit of God had left you because you know where you were before you got saved, and now you know who you are as you got saved. And you woke up one morning and the Holy Ghost wasn't in you anymore. You'd know something was wrong. See what I'm saying? Folks, we take it too much for granted. We get too religified. We forget about the Spirit of God that's in us. We forget about what God's doing. He's here with us all the time. He's living and abiding in us. And we get freaked out. We let the devil spook us. We let all these different things happen. We let all these things go on. When the living God that created heaven and earth and all therein is in us. So when Jesus said to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah said that because in the Old Testament, the only way the Holy Ghost moved was he came upon people, and he came upon people only for a limited time because they weren't redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So he would come on the king, and he'd make it his inner, on the priest, or on the prophets, and they would prophesy. But then the Holy Ghost left. He came upon them. So he's quoting, if you'll let me say this like this, Old Testament. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's reading Isaiah. So then he'll listen. Okay, let me finish it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. Now there's a whole lot more good things in Isaiah 61 right there. He just stopped right there. Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and all eyes on the synagogue were fixed on him. And so it's like... I don't know that this happened like this, okay? This may just be, you know, me. But it just seems to me that it's kind of like, okay, he reads it. It says he closed the book. He gave it back to the tent, and he went and sat down. So, you know, he's walked up to the podium. He read Isaiah 61, and he sat down. And everybody's just looking at him. And they're amazed. Well, why? Think about that. Why? Everybody else had gotten up before and read the scriptures. Everybody else had gotten up and walked up there and read before, and everybody wasn't fixed upon him. But when Jesus spoke that day and he quoted the word, when the word said the word, right? The people were, their faith was arrested. They were, and so he sits down, and then it's like he says, oh, yeah, and by the way, today that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, you know, I see it as almost like a postscript. Like he went and sat down, and everybody's fixing it, and it was like, yeah, by the way, today that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then what's the next? You can read on down what happened. Got mad at him. Look, let's just read it. So they bore witness of him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth and said, well, wait a minute, whoa, isn't this just Joseph's son? So he knew what was going on. So he said, you surely will say to the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. But assuredly I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows in Israel in all the days of Elijah when they were when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land, but none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath to receive the region of Sidon to the woman who was the widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And all those in the city of God, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They rose up and threw him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill of their city that they built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them on his way. Folks, these people went from church-going people amazed at how good the word was to trying to kill a man. And all of them were together. Drug him out. Throw him off that cliff. I mean, what a motivating sermon. Stirred the whole congregation to try to kill you. And all he was basically saying was, if you'll let me put it this way, there's going to be a change, folks. And the Holy Ghost isn't going to come upon you. He's going to be in you. And then when he's in you, you're just going to be walking around, setting the captives free, healing the sick, letting the blind eyes, doing whatever, because this is the acceptable year. This is Jubilee. No longer am I outside, I'm inside. So, I'm going to quit there for tonight because I want you to chew on that. I just want that one point there. I want you to chew on it. Because I want to tell you something. When the revelation hits you and you really truly understand that God is living on the inside of you, and everywhere you go, He goes, because He dwells in you, then all of a sudden you realize you have this passenger in the seat of the car with you, and then all of a sudden it's not just smeared on, it's intertwined. And that any moment you need to pray, He's there. And any moment you need comfort, He's there. And any moment you need an answer, He's there. You see what I'm saying? It's not just a touch. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an anointing. It's indwelling. It's intertwined and indwelling, just like your genetic makeup is in your body, and it's all intertwined, and it's just made, and it's just there, and it's just all there, and you can't separate it. Even when you do stupid things, He's still there. He's loving you, trying to keep you out of the trouble. He's not forsaking you. And see, the church has got to get this revelation. Has got to get this revelation. And if we say, well, we just really need to be anointed to do that. Folks, listen to me, how much more anointed could you get than housing the living God on the inside of you walking around? Now, you've just let the devil talk you out of everything, and you got God shut up in a box, put back in the closet, and door in there, and it's closed, and it's time to get out and understand that you're intertwined all together. You can't separate it. That's why I know I'm not big on end time doctrine, but I know that if the Holy Ghost is out of here, I'm gone. I mean, that is the whole essence of my end time doctrine. If the Holy Ghost is gone off the face of the earth, I'm gone. Because He's in me. And I can't be left without, and God's not leaving and saying, okay, I'm sorry, Robert, we're going to have to take the Holy Ghost away from you and beat you down here for a while, and then you can get to heaven. No. You know. So, however it takes place, Holy Ghost gone, I'm gone. Can't cut Him out of me. We're all stuck together. He's dwelling in me. You with me? Think about this. To a Christian who dies, there's still no separation. You didn't get separated from God. You just got separated from your body. Worthless thing, doesn't hardly work half the time anyway, so. You see what I'm saying? You're going to go to heaven. So the Spirit of God, you're still not separated. You just got to separate from your body, but you didn't get separated from the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. This is good stuff. This is going to be fun.